John Wayne movies, and you got the pioneers heading out west, and they got their little, you know, they travel out sometimes in a caravan of covered wagons, and they stick together for safety, and they're heading out, and of course you got the scene then where the Indians come and they circle the wagons and they put them in a circle, and then those Indians, you know, they're get their weapons out and they take their little arrows and they set the ends of them, they put cloth on them and they set them on fire and they start shooting them at the covered wagons, and boy, those fiery arrows, they'll hit that covered wagon and burst into flames, and who's going to win? And you know, of course, John Wayne usually comes to the rescue or some other hero, but nothing like a good old Western reminds us of a reality that Paul's been reminding us of in Ephesians 6, and that is that we are living in a time of war, and that there is an enemy attacking, and as we're going to see this morning, he even attacks with fiery arrows, and he attacks us. We've been looking at this passage, this powerful and sobering passage in Ephesians 6 on spiritual warfare the last several weeks. Again, just a little background reminder, you know, Paul's writing this church that is facing some great decisions and some great trials, and he's writing from a prison cell, most likely is being guarded by a Roman soldier, and he looks at that armor that soldier has on, and he says, you know, that's a good picture. That's what I need to help this church in Ephesus and this church in Idaville to understand and remember that they're in a spiritual battle, and they need to put on the equipment that God has given them, the armor that God has given them, and they need to understand and be reminded of what's really going on in the world. And he says in Ephesians 6, a passage I've read each week, and I'll continue to read it as an introduction each week. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it will come, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And we get so caught up in this physical picture of a soldier with his armor on that we so quickly forget that Paul is saying, this is not a physical war. I'm just using that as a metaphor. You're not really going to put on physical armor, but you better be putting on spiritual armor. And spiritual armor is simply the attributes of the Christian life that we are to have toward God in our life as Christians. And Satan is going to attack us spiritually, and he's going to try to cause us to compromise and make bad choices or get discouraged and quit. And so the armor are things that we've looked at, like the belt of truth, which means that we have to battle the enemy's lies that he tries to get us to believe. Sometimes they're subtle little lies, and sometimes they're great big fat lies, but we can only counter the devil's lies as we learn God's truth from His Word, but not only that we learn it, but that we live it out. And then we learn that the devil will try to get us to believe and follow a path of unrighteousness, to live in ways that are displeasing to God. And God says you need to put on the armor of righteousness. And righteousness, first God has to make us righteous, because by ourselves we're not. Now, righteous is a big fancy biblical word, but it simply means to be in a right standing with God, to be in a right relationship. And so God saves us through Jesus Christ, His Son, and He gives us the goodness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. But then He says, now I want you to live out that righteousness day by day. And that's how you're going to counter the devil, because he's going to try to make you live for things that are evil and for evil purposes. But I want you to commit for living for God's purposes. I mean, this is Sunday School 101. When you kind of start thinking about it, this is the basics of we've got to live for God. Last couple weeks, that He's also called us, God has called us to be His witnesses, to put on the gospel-sharing shoes. And the devil, the last thing he wants you to do is share your faith in Jesus Christ with somebody else, some lost friend or relative or co-worker or neighbor. The last thing the devil wants us to do, he wants to fill us with fear, so he pushes that fear button so that we'll shrink back and not open our mouths and open our heart and open our lives to those who need to know the Savior. And now we're going to encounter one of the more famous, more well-known pieces of armor today. And that is in Ephesians 6:16. Another way that we take our stand against the devil's schemes, he says, is in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith. That's the next piece of armor. Why do we need the shield of faith? Well, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So now he's really getting vivid in his imagination of how the devil is going to bring his warfare against us. These fiery arrows, just like those Indians shooting at those covered wagons. The devil shooting fiery arrows at our hearts, at our lives, trying to take us down. In Paul's day, in physical warfare, the Roman soldiers, and the way people battled, and you know, before guns and all of that stuff, they would take their arrows and they would dip them in a flammable substance. We don't know exactly what it was, but they would literally light them on fire and shoot them into the enemy, you know, campground or war camp, and try to set it on fire. And Paul is saying that this is a graphic picture of what the devil wants to do in our lives. One of my favorite commentators on Scripture is an old pastor by the name of Warren Wiersbe, and he says this about this passage. He says, Satan shoots flaming arrows right at our hearts and minds. And the arrows that he shoots at our hearts and minds are full of lies, blasphemous thoughts, hateful thoughts about others, doubts about God and His promises and His character, doubts about ourselves and our own faith, arrows that contain burning desires for sinful things. If we do not, by faith, quench these darts, Wiersbe says, they will light a fire within, and in the moment that is most critical, we will disobey God in that moment. And so God's armor, God's defense against these attacks, these lies, these arrows, these temptations, these accusations, all that the devil would bring against us, is a shield of faith. And I'm very fearful this morning to talk about faith. Because faith is one of those words and one of those concepts that we just assume that we got it. Christians just assume that they're living by faith. And so it's one of those ideas that, oh, he's going to talk about faith. But faith is the only hope that we have. We are called this side of heaven to live out our days but with a radical faith in God. So when I say the word faith, I want you to talk to me here for just a second. What are some words that come to mind, into your mind when you think about faith? What are some synonyms or other concepts? What is faith? What do you think? Talk to me. Okay. Trust. When I trust in something, I'm depending upon it. I'm relying upon it. So trust is a good word. Others? Okay. Believing. Believing is kind of, again, one of those abstract words, grabbing a hold of and relying, again, kind of that idea of reliance, believing in certain promises of God, believing that what the Bible says about Him, what He has revealed in His Word, is actually true. And that's hard to do in a world where everybody is saying the Bible isn't really the Word of God, the Bible's just a book written by men. Can I really believe it? And a Christian says, this is the Word of God. This wasn't just a book written by men. God wrote through men His will and revealed Himself to us. And we can either believe it or doubt it. But trust means we believe it. Anything else? Believing. Hope? What does the future hold? God's revealed some things about the future, about what's going to happen. And that biblical idea of hope is not I hope it happens, as in wishful thinking, but it's a sure hope. It's already been written down. It's already been recorded. And we can trust God's statements about the future. And the statements has a lot of good news for those who are in Christ. So that's His promises. So faith. I want you to really challenge yourself this morning to think about, am I really living my life by real faith, an active faith? Because there is no other kind that I can think of that's real. It's got to be active. It's got to be daily. It's got to be a little bit or a lot of bit radical. The shield of faith. In Paul's day, a shield operated in one of two ways. A shield was about a 4 foot by 2 foot rectangular shield that one could strap to one's forearm. And when there was an individual attack on that person, he could move the shield to where the arrow was coming from. If it was coming from the left, he could shift over here. If it was coming from the right, he could shift over here. If it was coming from high, he could go up high. Because sometimes we know that the devil attacks us at a personal, individual level, right? He goes right after my heart. Mike Fanning gets attacked personally by the devil. He wants to shipwreck my faith personally. He wants to cause my heart and mind to doubt God and to be overwhelmed with fear or to set God aside and just kind of live for myself. So that's one of the things we have to be aware of, that faith is a very personal thing that we have to exercise every day. And we're going to continue to unpack what that means. There was another way, though, that a shield was used in Paul's day. And that is, if you were in a unit and your whole unit came under attack, you could form a circle. And the ones on the outside of the circle could actually almost interlock the sides of their shields together. And the ones in the middle could interlock on top. And they could actually enclose the whole unit from the fiery darts, from protecting themselves. Because sometimes The devil doesn't just attack an individual. Sometimes the devil attacks the body of Christ. He doesn't just want to take me down, friends. He wants to take us down. Right? Do we believe that's true? Yeah, he would love to discredit the name of Christ, both through the actions of individual Christians, but also he wants to take churches out. He does it in lots of ways. You surely know that every day in North America, hundreds and hundreds of churches shut their doors for the very last time. Churches are dying. The vast majority of churches are shrinking and disappearing to the point where they can no longer exist. And other churches he attacks, not by getting them to shut their doors for the last time. That's one strategy. That's one reality. But just the turmoil that can happen in a church. And we're aware of that. And we know how that can hurt and how hard that can be. And so it's individual and it's corporate in its attack in the way that Satan comes after us. But he calls us to live by faith. It's a call, friends, to a radical trust and a what I would call a desperate dependence on God. If we realized walking through life that we were actually in the middle of a war, how would we cry out to God? I mean, if there were physical fire arrows coming at us, we'd cry out to God. And Paul's saying the same thing's happening in the spiritual realm. Wake up, church. Cry out to God in dependence upon Him, declaring your need for Him, relying upon His promises, believing in His truth. I believe that one of the deceptions of the enemy is that he tries to get us to believe that we're trusting in God when we're really not. I mean, how easy, when we're going through a difficult time, is it for these words, yeah, I'm trusting God with this, to roll off our lips, to roll off our tongue. We say it without much thought. It's almost just like that's what Christians say. It's a mindless, thoughtless, meaning we don't put much thought into it. And we can say it even if in the last bit of time we really haven't hit our knees and we really haven't cried out to God and we really haven't declared to God, God, I am trusting you in the midst of this situation. We still tell other people, yeah, I'm trusting God with this. That's one of the fiery darts. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, a passage I've quoted a couple times in this series, he says this, he's writing this other church in Thessalonica, and he says, when I could stand it no longer, Paul says, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way, here it is, the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. I'm fearful because I haven't heard a report on you, you Thessalonian Christians, on whether you're still living a radical faith. Because I know you're facing some hardships, and I know you're facing some unity issues because you're a church made up of people from different backgrounds. I'm afraid that maybe you've stopped trusting God somewhere along the way. That maybe you've given in to doubt and to fear. And maybe you're fighting each other rather than the real enemy, the devil. You see, a key point about our faith, the Bible talks a lot about faith, but one thing the Bible makes clear that is most important that we just need to put a little thought in today, we all actually have faith. God has put faith into the human heart. But what the Bible challenges us is, what is the object of your faith? Does that make sense? What am I trusting in? Because I can trust in lots of things. I can trust in myself, in my own resources and my own wits and my own gifts and my own strength. Or I can trust in some creed. Maybe my church has a set of statements and we believe that, and I can trust in that in kind of an empty kind of way. I can trust in the Pope. He's been in the news this week a lot, hasn't he? I can put my faith in another person, that this person is going to be the secret to it all, and he'll get everything worked out. I can trust in government. God says, when it comes to the issues of your life and the issues of living out what I've called you to be as a church, trust in me, God says. I'm alive. I'm real. I'm not just a figment of your imagination that you've made up. I'm real. And I'm active. I sent my son. My son's alive. He lives today to intercede for you at the right hand. I've sent you my Holy Spirit. I'm at work. Trust in me. I'm at work in the daily details of your life, individually and corporately. Trust in me actively. One of my favorite verses on faith is, I don't think I got this up on the screen, but Hebrews 11:6 says this, "And we know that anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." That's my definition of faith from Scripture. We believe in God, yes, that's kindergarten level faith. We all have to start by believing that God is there, He's real, and He is who He says He is. But then graduate level faith is those who earnestly seek Him. That takes time and effort on your part and my part and our part to actually get on our knees, get before the Word, get before God and say, God, I seek You. I seek Your presence. I seek Your power. I seek Your will. I seek to please You with my life. I'm seeking You. I need You. I need Your wisdom. I need Your strength. I need Your discernment if I'm going to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to You and that's successful in Your eyes. Well, I want to talk about three areas just in the next couple of minutes, because I look back through the book of Ephesians and I said, well, what is it that they were mainly attacked on? Because I think that's probably the context in which Paul's writing this warning. And so three areas that the flaming arrows will be aimed at. Number one, our identity in Christ, our identity. He goes after our identity. Meaning this, when God saves you, He wants you to start thinking differently about who you are. He says, I didn't save you just to leave you the same. When I saved you, I did a whole bunch of things to your heart and to your mind and to your life and to who you are, and you need to start thinking that way. And so Ephesians opens up with a whole bunch of statements. He says, I'm writing this letter to the saints in Ephesus. You're no longer just sinners. You are saints. That's an idea of you are set apart for the purposes of God now. You're my children. He says in Ephesians 1, that talking about the church, that He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He's saying, friend, when I saved you, I gave you every blessing, meaning everything that you will ever need to live a faithful, growing Christian life. I blessed you with everything that you need. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, Christ interceding. Man, you've got it all. He says later, he says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. You are, if you are a Christian, you are God's elect. You are chosen by God. You belong to Him. He, you picked him, but he also picked you. And he says he did it before Genesis 1:1 even happened. He had you in mind to be his child. He says later, he predestined us to be, listen to this, adopted as his sons. Your identity, if you are a believer in Christ, is that you are a son or daughter, a child of God. You are in the family of God. He is now truly your heavenly Father. It's an intentional picture of intimacy. Using that family language of son, daughter. You know, in your best days, how you feel about your children. I mean, my wife and I, that's practically all we talk about. How is our kids doing? How do we help this one through this? How do we encourage this one through this? You know, my youngest is experiencing some bullying right now at school. Man, we're all over that. We're trying to figure out how to help her, how not to make it worse, how to encourage her heart, how to tell her to respond, how to, you know, and that, our Heavenly Father, I want you to know, as you sit here this morning, God cares about your life. You are His child. That's your identity. Not just sinner. We know we still struggle with sin, but that's not primarily what's true about us in the eyes of God. We're saints. We're set apart for His glory, and we're made His children. I could go on. There's so many more about the identity. But the devil, he likes to fire that fiery dart and say, you know, God will never forgive you for that. You're still unforgiven. You're not really a child of God. God could never use you. You need to remember your identity. Secondly, that's more of a personal one, the identity. Number two is more corporate, and that is the fiery darts are aimed at our unity in the church family. Paul spends the whole middle section of Ephesians saying, talking about love-based unity. In Ephesians 4, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is only one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Keep the unity. The devil's going to try to divide and conquer. Keep the unity. The early church, friends, was made up, and I've told you this several times before, just a quick reminder, Jew and Gentile, two groups that were natural enemies with one another, were saved and brought into one church. And they had to put aside their ethnic differences and their backgrounds, and some were rich and some were poor beyond what we can imagine. And they had to not only just tolerate each other, they had to serve one another, they had to love one another, they had to put aside so much to serve each other. And he admonishes them, keep the unity of the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, keep the unity. God says, listen, church, I've got a great mission for you to fulfill. Building my kingdom. You have no greater task. Nobody on the planet has a greater task than what I have given you, my church. Build my kingdom. I've got a great work I want to do in you. I want to demonstrate to the world how much I love you by how you love each other. That's going to be the picture they get. I've got a great work I want to do in you. But you're going to have to guard this unity, God says. Because the devil will attack you here. And then finally, number three, Satan's flaming arrows are aimed at our integrity in everyday living. Our integrity. He wants us to blow it and then to get prideful about it, blowing it and get stubborn. He wants us to compromise, and he shoots that temptation to do the compromising thing. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, we were as a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you, he says, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live your life for God with integrity. Let your walk match your talk in the Lord. And Satan tries to get us to compromise. He says a little later in Ephesians, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, back who you were before you were a Christian, to put off your old self. Put it off. Stop doing those things that you used to do because they just brought misery and pain. And they never worked. Put it off. Don't do that anymore. It's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. But you were also taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds. You hear that? Have a new attitude. I've changed you. Develop a new mindset that's one of trusting God and believing that God's going to do great things in your life and in the body. He's going to change you spiritually. Be made new in the attitudes of your minds. And he says you've been taught to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. Meaning, get serious about, I'm going to live in a manner that's pleasing to God. I'm going to learn all those truths about how God wants me to live. I'm going to become more and more Christ-like as I grow in my faith. Identity, unity, integrity. That's where Satan's going to go. That's what he's going to try to undermine. And in each of those areas, we have to crank up our faith in God. One of the things I've observed in my own life is that if I fail to actively trust in God and turn things over to God and commit myself to living for God, by default, I will automatically go back to trusting in other things, usually myself, and it usually doesn't work out very well. God says, trust in me, actively, daily. Be aware of what darts, what arrows the devil's firing at you. I think at any day I should be able to walk up to you and say, hey, what darts, what fiery arrows are you facing right now? And I would hope you would be able to say, well, you know, Satan's really coming after my identity today. I'm really doubting myself. I'm doubting God. Or some other area. Be aware and respond by turning to God, praying to God, and trusting in God. That shield of faith is that piece of armor that God has for us. We need it so desperately. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you have instilled in us a new heart. When we put our faith in Jesus, you change us. And you called us to put off the old and put on the new. And you've given us a heart that is filled with faith, that can actively trust in you. You've designed it for that purpose. And so, God, forgive us for the times that we have failed to use that shield of faith. Forgive us for the times we've just let that old arrow of the enemy just sink right into our hearts and set us on fire in some bad direction. And God, today we just want to recommit our lives to you to live by faith. Not that for the Christian, this isn't a message that says, well, everything, all your circumstances will go great if you just trust in God, and you'll never have any problems, and you won't have any struggles. God, that's not what your word says. But it says above that and over that and in all of that, as we trust in you, you will guide our lives and you will change us. And as individuals, you will help us to grow in our own personal faith with you and become more like Christ. And as a church family, you will help us to guard the unity and keep the unity that you've called us to. That's hard work, God. And the enemy is like a ferocious lion trying to devour that. So we turn to you, and even this morning, we desperately declare our need for you. Oh God, if you won't do your work in us and through us, we are without hope. But God, we trust in you, that you will continue and you will finish the work that you began in us when we first trusted the Savior. And we pray for discernment as a church body. How do we best move together? How do we best reach the world you called us to reach? How do we best exemplify the character of Christ as we encourage one another and spur one another on? Give us hearts full of forgiveness where we need to forgive, full of faith where we tend to doubt. A vision of what you want to do where we feel no vision. For some this morning, the attack's been on a very personal level, and we just feel defeated this morning. And I pray that today's time in your word would just spark a seed of faith to begin in that person's heart. That person, no matter what the circumstances, would begin to just turn to you with heart of faith today and trust in you, rely upon you, begin to learn your ways. And God, we will give you the praise and the glory as you continue to work in our individual hearts and in the heart of Idaville First Church of God, our church family. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.